As always, a pleasant good afternoon on this Sunday to each one. Hopeful that our time together this morning was not only a blessing in light of our Bible study and worship, but this afternoon as well, for yet another opportunity to reflect on a section of the Word of God, to sing these songs of praise and adoration, as well as engage in the other parts of worship that we know our God has said that He desires, and that which in fact pleases Him. We would again wish to all of our mothers a happy Mother's Day. We're so very thankful for the mothers. We're appreciative of some of what we learned in class in the lesson this morning about the overcoming power they have in terms of resilience, in terms of the blessing that comes with that. And yet this afternoon, could I invite you to think with me about a particular character found in the Bible, a man named Jairus. This introductory slide will basically give us the direction as far as the text which we will be considering. I would at least begin that slide this way. It is fascinating to reflect upon the individual persons mentioned in the Bible. And we all know that there are many, many people, dozens, hundreds of them, called by name. We're given information about their life, their choices, their decisions. And all the while, the Holy Spirit has chosen to preserve them. And obviously, for a reason that we can learn from what they chose to do or maybe chose not to do, and therefore, we could live better in the sight of God. Can I point out, too, that we are given admonition in the Bible to remember the circumstances concerning people of the Word of God. Didn't Jesus say, "Remember Lot's wife," Luke 17:32? We don't even know the lady's name, and yet the Lord told us to remember her, to remember the circumstances surrounding the events of Genesis 19. May I also point out that in Matthew 12, we're told to remember what David chose to do, taking us back to the scenes in the life of David himself. Finally, in James 5, we're admonished to remember the power of prayer connected to the life of Elijah. All of that maybe suggests to us that we might find much to study about Jairus. There are three texts in the Bible wherein Jairus is discussed. One of them is Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 18. The second, Mark 5, beginning in verse number 22. And thirdly, Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 41. We, in fact, will draw information from each one of those sources this afternoon as we give some thought to the man whose name is Jairus. As I develop that lesson, I chose to divide it in some ways that I hope will be helpful to each of us, beginning, in fact, like this. First of all, might we give some thought to the identity of this man? That is to say, what characteristics of him? What particulars about him have been recorded for our appreciation and therefore can be of some aid to us to identify with him? Maybe the point could be this. As you think about the people you and I meet each day, sometimes it's easy to identify with them, and maybe on other occasions it's more challenging. Are there things about Jairus that could say, "Yes, I've been there. I understand some of that which he was facing"? Let's start this way. The name Jairus itself is a very interesting thing. It literally means whom God enlightens. And so the man's name initially at least makes association to the nature of God himself. But may I point out that that will be only deepened as we continue in our study this afternoon. Matthew chapter 9, verse 18 quickly informs us he was a certain ruler. And at that point, maybe we're wondering, was he a governor in the Roman Empire? Was he a ruler connected to, let's say, the jurisdiction of Herod or otherwise? And the answer is quickly to be identified as no. He was not that kind of ruler. In fact, Luke 8:41 identifies he was a ruler of the synagogue. A synagogue, we might ask, what was that? And in what sense might his rulership over it have been manifested? In particular, a synagogue was a Jewish place of worship. In the times of the New Testament, and even somewhat prior to that, it had become this place of worship, a place of assembly. Now, you and I remember in the Old Testament era, there had been the tabernacle first, as identified in Exodus 25 and following. And later, there was the temple, of course, in the days of Solomon and then thereafter. But we notice that the time came that the temple was destroyed. That temple came to naught in the work and effort of Nebuchadnezzar. And so after that, there came to be these places of Jewish worship known as synagogues. Now, they weren't just located at Jerusalem. They were literally all throughout any community wherein a certain number of Jews, in fact, would live. It was a place, again, of assembly, and quite often a school was connected to it where they would rear their children in light of the education connected to the Jewish faith. Even beyond that, may I say that it's often mentioned in the New Testament, these synagogues. In Luke 13, as well as Acts 18, we find that it was a significant place wherein on the Sabbath, collective numbers of Jews would come together. You and I understand today that though we don't meet in a synagogue per se, we do look forward to the coming together in assembly, not for the purpose of keeping the law of Moses, but for the purpose of the recollection of the gospel of Christ and the adoration of the Son of God. We come together in the very matter connected to the gospel. It might even be noted in John 12:42 that the synagogues tended to be controlled by the Pharisees. We learned that, among other reasons, for in that place, the Pharisees could kick people out of the synagogue. They exerted a significant influence such that they actually could expel folks from the synagogue. A little bit later, we might even learn more things, perhaps in a different study, connected to what happened to the synagogues and what ultimately befell them. But at this point, wouldn't it be fair to say that as is true of any organized place of assembly, you would expect some leadership who oversaw the services. Jairus was called a ruler of the synagogue. First of all, there was a body of elders whose duty it was to oversee that particular synagogue arrangement. But certainly one of the things that that body of elders would make possible is the following. There was a supervisor, a person, perhaps one or more, whose duty it was to ensure that the services were carried out in the appropriate way with the elements that were needed. So, for example, we notice in Luke 4, verses 16 and following, it was ensured that there was a person who would read the scripture reading for that day. No doubt, a ruler of the synagogue was tasked with ensuring that there were those present who could take care of that element in the service. At the very least, we've already learned, Jairus was called a ruler of the synagogue. And therefore, he was highly respected. It was such that he had the duty and privilege of overseeing some element of the service, ensuring it was carried out properly. At the very least, this would indicate that Jairus was a very religious Jewish man. And furthermore, he had an observation relative to his conviction given the services. He wasn't haphazard. He looked upon them as important and necessary, and he was dutiful with respect to them. That would also indicate he was rather highly influential, meaning that among all the men there, he was the one selected to occupy this place of the ruler, if you please, and therefore could be looked up to for guidance or maybe advice. So far, in terms of identity, we have gained an interesting positive reflection on Jairus, but what else? Could I point out that nextly, we might turn our attention to this. We quickly learn among these passages that Jairus was a family man. In particular, he was a father. Now, that alone is worthy of some reflection because we notice that he had a little girl. Now, we don't know maybe everything about the fullness of his family, such as his wife and otherwise, but we are told he had a daughter the age of 12, a 12-year-old daughter. At this very moment, we begin to appreciate then somewhat of interacting with a 12-year-old girl in terms of a father, as well as trying to encourage her in the way that would be most fitting in life. We quickly learned that in the following context. The girl was sick. And it was not just a cold. She was very sick. The text says she was a dying. The illness, whatever it was of sufficient intensity that she was on the verge of death. Can you imagine the disposition in the mind of a father whose girl, and she was his only daughter, and she was on the verge of death? Any parent, you can imagine it even in terms of either father or mother, would be beside themselves with concern, beside themselves with a bit of anxiousness concerning her well-being. You can only imagine the number of times maybe they sought assistance from the doctors of the day, the physicians of the day. But at this point, whatever approaches there may have been in that category had availed nothing. She was about to die. That illness and that sickness was of that severity. And therefore, here's what Dad did. He came to realize Jesus was in the area, that Jesus was in the community. And no doubt word had spread concerning his ability to heal. And so Jairus came to Jesus. I borrowed and asked you to notice the wording of Luke 8, verse 41. It says somewhat about Jairus. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a-dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. Here was this father, Jairus, who came to Jesus, and the text says he fell at Jesus' feet in a very humble position, a prostrate position, if you please. And it was such that he besought the Lord, "Please come to my house. My little girl is on the verge of death." No doubt the words that Jairus spoke were tinged with emotion. And no doubt they were fraught with a great deal of feeling relative to what he was hopeful the Lord would do. Well, we know this was in the area of Capernaum, and the Lord had already worked there to some extent, and yet we appreciate in this capacity that there was a synagogue there, and Jairus was one of the rulers of that synagogue. He came to Jesus and besought him. The verb would indicate there was an element of great element of beseeching, begging, pleading with Jesus to come. We can understand that. Any father in that position would do exactly the same, to try and find some aid for your little girl. Needless to say, Jesus heard, it seems, and we aren't told exactly, in Luke's account at least, everything Jesus said, but we are quickly told this. It says in verse 41, besought him that he would come into his house. And as he went, verse 42, Jesus, in fact, was mindful of what Jairus had asked, and he was journeying to Jairus' house. Can you feel the degree of maybe relief, excitement, in the very attribute of Jairus, the thing that he was hoping for? After all, the master could have refused. He could have offered other reasons as to why there were other activities that he needed to attend to, and yet he heard Jairus' plea, and he was willing to do that which was requested. I'm sure we each could imagine the thankfulness, the gratefulness that filled Jairus' heart at the thought that Jesus was coming. By this point, the Lord had already healed many. Matthew 4, verse 23. We already noticed that a host of others had been touched by him and had already been healed of their maladies. And it seems as though the particular of the malady made no difference. He could heal anything regardless what it was. At this point, isn't it true that a father, as well as a mother, will go to great sacrificial lengths for their children, easily sacrificing their time, themselves, and maybe other choices in life for the benefit of the children? Again, we aren't at all surprised or shocked by Jairus taking this approach. As you close that particular slide with me, could I not say this, that this would also hint at the confidence that Jairus had in Jesus. He understood this was not merely a last resort. In his faithfulness connected to the synagogue, I'm sure he felt as if this Jesus could actually do something and aid the healthful welfare of my little girl. As you and I step even further beyond the matter of his fatherhood, we'll turn the slide and even appreciate the following. We need to now appreciate one more thing as we journey forward. I've entitled it Patient Trust. I'm sure you might well remember that the circumstance connected to this development with regard to Jairus' daughter has within it several twists and turns. And one of them is the source of this slide. As Jesus was journeying toward Jairus' house, do you recall what happened? Do you remember the issue that developed? May I point you back to Luke chapter 8, verse number 42. It says, "As he went, the people thronged him." We all know the seriousness that goes with illness and the desire on the part of individuals to be healed. After all, think about the number of doctors and various other health professionals that exist even in our day that can hopefully help us with whatever the issue might well be. May I say to you that there were doctors in Jesus' day, and there were other kinds of people who offered services relative to medical things. But the point is, here was Jesus, but here's something else. As Jesus was journeying to his house, I'd like to read Luke's account. "And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him," that's Jesus, "and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, 'Who touched me?' When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, 'Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?' And Jesus said, 'Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me.' And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, 'Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace.'" May I invite you to again put yourself in Jairus' position. His little girl was about to die. And as he was journeying to his house, don't you know that he was hopeful the Lord would get there as quickly as possible to arrive in a timely fashion? For literally, she was at the point of death. And here, while he was walking along the way, a woman touched him. And Jesus turned and addressed her and had conversation with her. And he addressed his apostles and had conversation with them. Can you only imagine that Jairus had to be thinking, "Come on, Jesus, we got to get moving. It's a matter of urgency. My daughter is sick. Can't we hurry this along?" Jesus took time for that sick woman. He took time to instruct those apostles, but all the while, can you only imagine, Jairus was standing by somewhere watching this, hoping all the while that things would move along as quickly and as expeditiously as possible. And the reason I say that is this. Would you listen as I read verse 49 of Luke chapter 8? "While he yet spake," this is while Jesus was talking to these people, "there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, 'Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master.'" What if you'd been Jairus? Why did that woman interrupt him now? Why couldn't she wait till tomorrow? Why did all these people throng him now? Why couldn't they wait for another couple of hours? Now my girl's gone. I can only imagine as Jairus stood by watching all of this, he had to be such that his heart was pounding, wanting this to speed along. And now he gets the news that she's dead. Don't trouble the master anymore. Your girl has passed away. The man's heart must have broken in a million pieces. Aren't you thankful the Lord intervened? Aren't you thankful that Jesus, verse 50, had this to say? But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." The Lord can instill hope. He can instill a right perspective. I know it's true that J. Ivers had just received word his daughter had passed away, and yet the Lord heard it. So apparently J. Ivers was standing close enough to Jesus that Jesus could hear what the man told J. Ivers. That gives us another indication how much he must have been near Jesus, hopeful that this could move along fairly quickly. But at the very least, Jesus immediately said, "Don't you fear. You only believe." He had asked Jesus to come and to heal his daughter. And Jesus now at this particular point issues to him, "Believe in me. I'm going to continue the journey." Jesus didn't just say, "Well, I'm not going to come to the house anymore. The hope is lost." Verse number 51 goes on to say this. And when he, that's Jesus, came into the house, he continued the journey, however much further it was, coming to the house of Jairus. It says he suffered no man to go in save Peter and James and John and the father and the mother of the maiden. So Jairus and Jairus' wife, supposedly her mother, and they all go in together with Peter, James, and John and Jesus. You and I realize what happened next. Jesus, in fact, raised that little girl to life. And he did so with directness, and he did so with a beautiful note of overpowering victory over the grave and over all of that that would relate to sickness that would lead to death. Verse number 52 says, and all wept. It would appear that Jairus and his family were well thought of. Lots of people were there, and they were weeping and bewailed her, verse 52. But he said, "Weep not. She is not dead, but sleepeth." Now, don't you know that many of those there must have somewhat sniggered beneath their breath? Does he really know what he's talking about? She's dead. And Jesus said, "She isn't dead, she's sleeping." Our Lord is a master over not only physical things like weather and otherwise, he's a master over the matter of death and life. It is within his power, as you and I have seen more than once. He raised Lazarus from the dead. In John chapter 11, it's a masterful presentation. In fact, aren't you impressed that when he came to the Lazarus's tomb, he said, "Lazarus, come forth." If he hadn't specified Lazarus, the whole thing likely would have emptied. He specifically identified the one that was to come forward on that occasion. In this instance, verse number 53 says, and they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, "Maid, arise." And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished. But he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Jairus had no doubt been in despair not very much longer before. He came to Jesus, fell at his feet, beseeching him to come. His little girl was so sick, and now Jesus had healed her. Now we recognize he had gone through a bit of a roller coaster of emotion, no doubt crushed when he received the word that she was dead, but now buoyed in spirit with what the Lord had accomplished. Surely, isn't it interesting to observe as you close that slide, at least this note? There is something to be said here for an admonition for us to wait on the Lord. In Psalm 27, verse 14, we are given that commandment to wait on the Lord. Jairus, on this occasion, you'll notice, must have been a man of some patience. As he waited along, these others were interrupting the Lord's journey to his house. And yet in his patience, He abode, he waited, and then, thankfully, when it was all completed, his girl had been healed. To wait on the Lord can really be a virtue, can it? To have patience, to have a degree of steadfastness such that circumstances as they develop may not overwhelm us with impatience. May I point out then on this next slide, in some ways that goes even further than that, because it points us to the fact that there was a reward connected to Jairus in this case. That when Jesus arrived, with that patience experienced, we find that there was something so noteworthy about the Lord's miracle of raising Jairus' daughter. What news he and his wife heard as they heard Jesus say, "Maid, arise," and as they in fact were soon able to enjoy her again. The blessing of godliness. I suppose the devil will try hard to make that seem not very much worth it. To make it seem, why would you want to live a life like that? As you look around you in the world, you see so many who seemingly have little interest in the things of God, and yet they seem to have a lot of stuff, maybe a lot bigger houses than we've got, a lot higher salary than we'll ever have, a lot more things than you and I will ever own. And sometimes even the appearance of a piece of life connected with the provision of all of that stuff, and yet it's only a facade. It's only temporary. Because in the matter of godliness, we notice that godliness with contentment is great gain. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 and 7. And so it is on that slide, you and I are reminded one final time from Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, the joy that comes with serving the Lord in that He said, "I'll never leave thee." Never. Jesus will be with us too. Now, it may be that we suffer challenges and maladies and difficulties, and the Lord didn't promise to take them away, but what He did promise is, "I will see you through the experience of them. I'll be with you as you deal with them." And that is a great comfort, isn't it? In regard to Jairus, we can imagine many things about him and his reaction. But we can also appreciate a lot of things he must have even more powerfully recognized by the time this ended. Again, he was a very strong Jewish ruler of the synagogue. We aren't told anything more about him after this. Do you suppose he became a Christian? Do you suppose he became a follower of Jesus? We know the Lord told him and his wife, "Don't you tell anything about this." I can't help but believe that as the months turned into years, that he was critically aware of what the Lord had done for his family, and that maybe later he did become at least interested in things of truth. This study of Jairus has, I hope, been a very fruitful thing for you and for me, because the reward that comes with serving Jesus is highlighted in many passages, like Matthew 25, verse 46, eternal life, such as passages in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and following, this place of undefilement, this place that never fades away. That's heaven, isn't it? This conclusion slide, then, will close this lesson, and do so in the following way. In conclusion, Jairus, I anticipate, is probably someone with whom we can identify. We can put ourselves in his shoes. But by the same token, we can see other things about his life that might well set before us and cause us to ask, would I have done it the same way he did? At this point, may we strive to live with Jesus every day, to serve with faithfulness, to serve with devotion, to serve in such a way that we too can be a source of strength and fortification to others. At this point, might we at least offer the Lord's invitation like this? If there's anyone in this assembly that would wish to respond in a public way to the Lord's invitation, we would be wishful to help in any way that we can. If we might study with you, if we might have a special prayer with you, it'd be our joy. It'd be our privilege. If you would wish to become a Christian, would you not believe in Jesus? repent of your sins, confess His name, and be baptized. If you, though, have begun the Christian journey, and you very wonderfully wore the name Christian, but perhaps in recent moments, recent months, that's no longer true. Your life is really not the strength it should be, and you've done things of which you're not very proud, and things that have brought an element of disgrace to the name of Jesus. You know you could be forgiven of that. And it's one of the most wonderful realities that Jesus is happy to forgive. And today, if we could help in that way, won't you confess those errors, make repentance of them, and we'd be honored to assist in any way with those that we possibly can. We'll stand and sing this chosen song, and if we could be of assistance, we invite you to come while together we stand and while we sing.